that are provided. You'll find it on page 960. We're at 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, and Aaron is going to read that for us. Thank you, Aaron.
Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you as we gather around God's Word this morning. There's been a lot of work going on here, as you can see. The problem is I'm now off-center, so I feel like I'm not centered. I'm really far away from those people and very close to you guys now. It's really, so guys, you need to work on that. Ben, can you work on that? Yeah, thanks. Okay. I'm right wing. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. From this point, I'm left wing, so I don't know how that works. That's good. Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at 1 John and really do appreciate all the work that's been done by many who've come in to do all this work. It's wonderful and it's exciting, and we praise God for it. So part of the new rail line that you guys are experiencing over here, there's a part of it that runs by my house as well. And prior to that, we only had the heavy rail line that ran by my house, and it transported ore, I think, from Kalgoorlie all the way down to Fremantle Port. So we get to hear the heavy trains go through every so often. And when I was walking along the train line with my daughter, we would go by, and as the train went by, we would count the number of cars in the train. And sometimes those trains were very, very long, 40 or more cars. And it just seemed like it went on and on and on forever. In all the years we lived there along the train line and counting cars, I never saw one train car, whether it was light rail or heavy rail that we had there, I never saw one go by me without at least one engine attached to them. Now, based on my years of seeing trains and counting cars and counting on these trains and watching them go by, I think I can say safely that it's the train cars being connected that helps move the engines, right? The train cars help move the engines. That's right, isn't it? No, that's foolish, isn't it? In fact, the opposite is true. The engines move the train cars. And any cars unconnected to the engines are not going anywhere. They're not going to move. It is the engines that move the trains. Similarly, the family relationship that God establishes with his children is based on the most powerful truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father. Without that truth, we're disconnected. The Apostle John says if we deny that truth, then we're opposing God's King and we're on the side of the Antichrist. We're against what Christ is doing. See, our family connection is revealed by the truth that we embrace or by the truth that we deny. Shows us whether we're connected in the family or not. So the question for all of us this morning is, what truth do you embrace? What truth do you live by in your life? What truth do you cling to desperately? John's first point is that deniers are liars. The key truth is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father. And there's two parts to that. Jesus is the Christ, and then the Son of the Father. We're going to look at that first part. Jesus is the Christ. It means that he is God's anointed king. Now, in Daniel 7, and if you're quick, you can turn there, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel records there the vision of seeing God, the Ancient of Days, anointing and installing his great king, the Son of Man, he's called in that passage. So if you're quick, you can look there, but I'm just going to read it in Daniel 7, beginning in verse 13. Here's Daniel's vision. "And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." The Ancient of Days gives the kingdom to his king, and he rules over everything, all nations, all languages, all peoples. I would say that's a unique kingdom, wouldn't you? Think of the kingdoms of this world. Think of the superpowers of our day. They have not been on the earth forever. They will not last. Rome, gone. I mean, this is the time when John is writing, right? That kingdom that he was living in did not last. No kingdom lasts. And no kingdom has ruled over every people, nation, and tribe to this day. No kingdom has done that, right? I mean, the British Empire was big, but it didn't cover everybody. Rome was quite extensive, but it didn't cover everything. Only Jesus' kingdom will last forever with a rule that extends to every nation, tribe, and tongue. Do you embrace that truth? Do you live by that truth? Now, everyone should, but John is pointing out in this passage, he tells us it's about some people in his day that did not live by that truth. They denied that truth, in fact. And John calls them, well, look at verse 22. He calls them liars. Liars purposely utter falsehood. They misrepresent reality. These were false teachers in John's day who were trying to distract and dissuade and deny what was going on. They aim to deceive others by their words and by their teaching. So just within John's letter, so just this first epistle of John, he's told us about what liars do. And so let's review some of those things. I'll just guide you through it. In chapter 1, verse 10, liars are those who say they are without sin. They reject what God says about us, that we are all sinners, that we all sin. Liars deny that. In chapter 2, verse 4, so just at the beginning of the chapter we're looking in, liars say that they know God, but they disobey his commands. They take no regard for what God commands. This one verse that we're looking at now, liars deny that Jesus is God's anointed king. Chapter 4, verse 20, liars say that they love God, but they hate their brother. In chapter 5, verse 10, liars disbelieve God's testimony about his son. They say what God said about his son is not true. They disbelieve it. In short, liars reject, they disobey, they deny, they hate. They disbelieve God's word, showing that they are rejecting, they are working against God and his king. John says at the end of verse 22, "This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." Liars are false teachers aiming to deceive. So, like the train illustration that we opened with, antichrists don't embrace the truth of God's word, and they don't remain connected. In fact, they're disconnected. The denial of the truth of Jesus' identity and other truths that God proclaims in his word. So disconnecting from the truth of God's word, whatever it says, whether it's about us, about this world, about who God is, denial of that is dangerous. It stops movement. You won't go anywhere. If the engine of God's truth does not power your life, then your life will not change. You've denied. You've cut yourself off from the engine. That's what John is pointing out. These people are disconnected from the truth of God's word and disconnected from anything that would change them and make them move. Now, John's pastoral desire is not to frighten or undermine God's children, those who are connected to the truth of God's word. Like he told us in verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21, you know the truth. You've been taught the truth. He's not telling us these things because we don't know. He's telling us these things because we do know the truth. And what John is trying to do is give clarity to equip God's saints to know how to spot liars and to warn people about rejection of God's anointed king. John's core concern is not a lesson in, let's find out who the Antichrist is. You know, some seminar that we're trying to decide who is the Antichrist today and is he really coming and what does he look like? It's not that. Instead, John wants those who hear these words to know what's lost if you reject the king. It's a warning. It's a challenge. It's say, stay connected. The second part of that key truth of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father, is that Jesus is the Son of the Father. The logic of verse 22 and 23, at least the beginning of it, goes like this. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, then you deny the Father and the Son. Put it another way. Just so we have it in our head, you cannot deny the Son and not reject the Father as well. Rejecting Jesus as king rejects the one who made him king. Remember Daniel 7. You have the Ancient of Days, that's the Father. And he has given this kingdom, this eternal kingdom, to his Son. The Son of Man, in the passage, is Jesus. That's a title that Jesus often uses throughout the Gospels. So if God, the Almighty, gives the kingdom to his Son, the King who rules over everything, what should happen to the person who rejects all that, who says that doesn't matter, who says that's not true? Well, let's see what God's word says about that. If you have your Bibles, you can get there quickly, Psalm 2. But I'm just going to read parts of it, just so you're aware. Psalm 2 is the one that opens with these words. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do they set themselves against the Lord and his anointed? They take counsel together against the Lord's anointed. And verse 2 in that passage tells us what will happen to those who reject, who deny the king. The anointed one will be given a rod of iron to rule the nations, and he will smash those to pieces who reject his rule. Now think of it, rod of iron, vessel of clay. Who's going to win? Right? You think of the most powerful nations in the world, the most challenging things that we all face as far as superpowers, they're just jars of clay. And our king has a rod of iron. For those that reject his rule, he will smash them. Or think of a passage like Psalm 110. The Lord, at the beginning, says he has set his anointed king. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You see, there's this king, this almighty king, sitting on his throne. And there's just a footstool of his enemies. He can just set his feet on them, in a sense, trampling them. The nations who deny the Lord's king will be shattered, will be executed. The end of liars, any who oppose Christ Jesus, any who act as Antichrist, it's sobering, isn't it? God's anointed king will destroy them. However, as we finish this first point, which is the last point as well, so there's only two points, we can rejoice that John doesn't end here, okay? Remember, he's talking to believers. He's wanting to encourage them. He ends with these words in verse 23. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. See, deniers are liars, and they're headed for destruction. But those who confess faith in Christ, those who hold on to that truth that Jesus is the Christ, those who confess are family. They're family. John teaches that every true child of God is connected to this most powerful truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father. When you're attached to that truth, you will move. Your life will change. You'll not stay the same place as where you started. Often you hear testimonies, right, of where people started, where God rescued them from, where God took them from. And God, by his mercy, doesn't leave us where he finds us. He moves us. He changes our life because we're connected to the truth of all that Jesus has done. You accept God's king when you look to Christ. Therefore, his Father is your Father. You're in the family. Again, in contrast, the liars are those who disobey, they deny, they hate, they disbelieve God's word, showing that really they're against God's king. God is not their Father. So that's the contrast that John is setting up here. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. I know times when I have acted a bit like what I see the liar doing, right? Times when you've rejected the truth, times when you've disobeyed God's commands, times when you've denied that you've sinned, you try to cover it up, you've hated your brother, I have, where you've wrestled with the truth of God's word and you have these doubts, this unbelief, and that was just last week, or maybe it was even this morning for some, right? Can you and I know assurance that God is my Father in the face of our sin? Yes. Yes, you can. Any who take refuge in God's anointed king will have God as their Father. That's what John is saying to us at the end of verse 23. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. God's plan to show mercy is throughout the scriptures. But let's go back to those two that we looked at just a minute ago. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 starts off threatening destruction. In fact, actually promising destruction for those who don't take refuge in the king, who would oppose him. But it ends. The end of Psalm 2 is that blessing. The blessing for all who would take refuge in him. And so you see in there God is talking about, yes, there's judgment for those who would oppose God's king, but there is a blessing for those who will take refuge in him. Psalm 110 is very similar. God's king, he talks about, is also a priest. A priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. I'm not going to take the time. But just know, Melchizedek was talked about in Genesis. He was a priest of Salem. He was the king of peace, as it were. A king who was a priest, and he had no end of his line. His line was forever. So he was a forever priest. Hebrews talks about Jesus being in the line of Melchizedek, the forever priest. God's priestly king, our King Jesus, has dealt with our sin. He is the perfect high priest, the all-powerful high priest, who has taken away our sin. Whatever sin you have committed, yes, sometimes you may look like this guy, the liar, who sins and denies. God's priestly king has dealt with your sin, and you are saved forever. In the New Testament, Jesus has a prayer that's often called the high priestly prayer. It's in John 17. Again, if you're quick, you can get there. In John 17, in his prayer, at the opening of his prayer, he says this, verses 2 and 3. He prays this to his Father. And he says, Father, I give eternal life to all that you have given to me. In other words, the Father gives the children to Jesus. Jesus saves the children. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. What's he saying? He has given you eternal life. The King who rules over all things and all peoples has given you eternal life. Jesus didn't say, let me give them five ways, five duties that they can save themselves. Jesus didn't say, God, let me give them, you know, some good advice from a kind God. He gives eternal life. An eternal relationship with God the Father and with himself. So when King Jesus, God's King, gives you a relationship with the Father and himself, that is eternal life. You have a relationship. You are family. You have a refuge and salvation in him. You are family. Now, certainly, as we grow in Christ, our awareness of sin grows as well, right? We realize as we get closer to Christ how short we fall, the things that are messed up in our lives that still need straightening out. And doubts can creep in, right? You start to wonder, man, if I'm embracing God's true King, then why am I such a mess? Why do I keep on sinning? Why do I keep struggling with this? It sort of reveals a bit that if you follow that line of thinking, you could go, well, wait a minute, then I just need to try harder. Then I just need to do more. I need to have faith in Jesus. Yes, that's important. And then I need to keep doing and adding to my work and being work and work and work and more work and work, work. And boy, that's exhausting. Do you think your works add to your salvation? No. So your sin does not remove you from the family either. You cannot undo what Christ has done by your deeds or your misdeeds. See, Jesus alone saves you by his high priestly work. He has given you eternal life. That is what he says. You confess me, and I will give you eternal life. You confess him, He gives you that eternal life. You receive it by faith, not by your deeds. You receive it by trusting in Him. Let me illustrate. Shelley and I are going to fly out on Tuesday. We're going to fly in the plane. Now, I don't have a fear of flying, but I know some people do, okay? Maybe Shelley does. I don't know. Shelley has no fear of flying. She's waking to go like this. No. You see, actually, our fear of flying is really not our fear, but whoever has a fear of flying, really their fear of flying is fear of not flying, right? Fear of failing to fly, fear of crashing, an uncontrolled falling to earth. That's what you're really afraid of. And that can occupy your mind, right? That's what occupies your mind when you're in the plane and you're thinking, oh, all the bad things that can happen. You see, the one thing that helps me with my fear of flying anytime I get a little concerned is I know that there's intelligent scientists who have studied aerodynamics. And then there's these engineers who have studied and learned how to design a plane based on the science of aerodynamics. And then I know that there's these trained mechanics who have put together the plane and they maintain the plane and the systems in the plane. And I know that there's this pilot and he keeps getting drilled and drilled and drilled and he has a co-pilot just in case the pilot goes bad. You know, there's a co-pilot and he's been trained and trained and trained. And then there's the onboard crew and then there's the ground crew and they're all working together to keep the plane from crashing. That's their job. And there's a lot of expertise, and there's a lot of science, and there's a lot of official stuff that happens to get that plane up and down safely. Embracing the truth of all that goes in to achieving successful flight helps me combat any fear or doubt in my mind that that plane is going to go up and come down safely. However, if we start doubting the training or the knowledge base that we've just mentioned or the expertise of the scientist or the engineer or the mechanic or the pilot, if you start letting those doubts take root, it leads to fear, right? And the fear, as it takes hold, causes us to start thinking, this maybe none of this is true. In fact, there's some people that won't even get in a plane because they're so afraid and they don't trust anything. The science, the people, the nothing. They won't get in a plane. Can I just encourage you? Don't let doubt lead to denial. Don't deconstruct your faith. That is a popular term today, right? Deconstructing your faith. It just means you're denying the truth of God's word and all that Christ has done. Here's the point. The way to combat doubt is to not navel gaze at your faith, is to not navel gaze at your works, your deeds, or your misdeeds. The way to combat doubt is to put your gaze clearly on Christ, to clearly accept all that He has done, to clearly trust everything to Him, to His word, to His actions, and to His promises. He is God's king. The Almighty King has put the perfect king priest in place. Believe it. Live by it. Hold to it. No matter what. He's the expert, the perfect high priest, who has dealt with every one of your sins. All of it. He accomplished salvation for His people. Don't deny it. Confess that truth. In fact, even in the times when you're doubting, when you're struggling, this is where you run to Christ. Confess, Jesus, I know you have done this. Help my unbelief. Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned for the zillionth time. Please forgive me. Help me to come back and walk rightly in the light. Be assured, God's King has given his life, the perfect sacrifice for you. You are covered. You have eternal life in him. You know the one who made you. You know the one who sustained you. You can know and rejoice that God is your Father. King Jesus, your High Priest, has taken away all your sin. The key truth from this morning, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed so grateful that all that you have done in sending Christ and all that he has done at being our high priest and offering the perfect sacrifice, his own life for us. Lord, we don't want to deny that. We don't want to doubt that. Lord, help any here who doubt these things now to stop looking at their own deeds and misdeeds, to look to you. Lord, any here who don't know you yet, we pray that you would open their eyes, that they would embrace Christ and cling to him and live by the key truth that we have heard this morning. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Father. In his name we pray. Amen.